Good morning. I'm just going to read a brief piece of scripture out of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. I find it so difficult. To begin a piece of scripture that begins with "for this reason," that's hard for me, but we'll start there, and you can read what he said before then to catch a little more of the context to it some other time. Ephesians 1:15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church," or for the church, "which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And we thank God for this reading of his word. Let's pray as we attempt to say a few things this morning about the church. Heavenly Father, we pray that even this text would grip our minds and hearts as we head into considering some things that you have told us about your people, the Church of Jesus Christ, in your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ indeed is set above us, and he is above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. And we thank you that he rules over everything for the sake of his people, the church. And we pray that would be a great encouragement to us today. And so, Lord, we pray that this preacher would only say what you want him to say. Cause him to forget anything that he wants to say that he shouldn't. Cause him to say everything that he should say that he hasn't even prepared yet. And we pray that your word would be preached, your word would be heard, and your word would be put to work. Because we met together here this morning, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 1977, I came to the conclusion that God wanted me to devote my life to pastoral ministry. I say that and I think of people who might wonder if I was getting the right message. But anyway, that was the conclusion I reached. I think it was the right one. I was living far away from my home and my folks at the time, and it occurred to me that I should call my parents, especially my father, who was a pastor, and I should call them and tell them, especially him, that I was planning to go into the ministry, but I was afraid to do it. And I was afraid because I thought that when I told him that I believed I should become a pastor, that he would have me committed. And I thought that because I had seen the hardships and opposition that my parents had endured during some of the most difficult episodes in their lives that happened to them because my father was a pastor. When I called, both my parents were ecstatically happy. I heard years later from my brother, who had just gotten divorced and was down there visiting mom and dad to get some consolation after his marriage broke up, that when I called, they just about threw a party, and he felt even worse. But their hearts were just bursting with joy. And the hardships that they had gone through just barely 7 years before were gone now, and they were thrilled that this decision that I had made. They were thrilled because they weren't focusing on what hard people can do to other people in the name of Jesus Christ. They were happy because they believed what the Bible says about serving Christ. They had a vertical, what I call a vertical vision, that enabled them to see the glory of what I was telling them. I was afraid because I had horizontal vision. I thought they would think about what I was thinking about: opposition, betrayal, hatefulness, power struggles, all kinds of stuff that can happen in a church or by Christian people. But what they were focused on was the privilege and glory of serving Jesus Christ, and they were focusing on the fact that God would allow their son to be involved in such a great thing. I've been called upon today to preach a message to you about membership in the church. I'm going to try to do that. I told you that story about my father for this reason. When we talk about the church and membership in it, it is easy to look around and become cynical. I have to fight cynicism. I'm sure that's a shock to some of you. A lot has been done in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of the Church of Jesus Christ that is evil. There are a lot of people in churches who give little or no evidence of being committed to Christ. I'm not just saying this church. We just know people. You hear things they say and what they do and how they carry on. You say, what in the world is going on? But there's also always been a great deal done in the name of the church and in the name of Jesus Christ by members of his church that is gloriously righteous and good. And unlike the bad stuff, it doesn't make the news. And even in the history of the world, historians, secular historians and news outlets will tell us of what the church did here and what the church did there and what missionaries were doing here, what horrifying things they did. But they will not talk about the hospital movement or the outreach to prisoners movement and Elizabeth Fry and George Mueller with his orphanage movement. Those things don't come up, that what God did in the world through the Church of Jesus Christ just doesn't get the credit that it should. Much has been done by the church throughout the history of the world that denies John 13:35. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. And we can easily find examples where that kind of love just seemed to be absent. But the history of the church is full of unannounced, unknown, common, ordinary, everyday people who do great things for Christ, for their neighbors, in the world, for the church, because they love people and because Christ is in them. My brother hardly stepped inside a building called church for 14 years. I think he might have gone to some funerals. He went to at least one wedding, his own, in that time. And the reason he wouldn't go to church was because of what he saw my parents going through in a church. And his conclusion, one of his conclusions was, if that's how Christian people can behave, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm done. I'm gone. And 14 years later, he got a call. He began looking up instead of looking around. And he saw a Christ who was inviting him to come. So he came. And he was converted. I think I've told you this one before. He called Mom that night and said, have you been praying for me recently? And Mom said, only every day for the last 14 years. And so there you go. We do not have a sermon this morning on membership in order to boost the church's reputation or to give us better statistics. I wouldn't care if we stopped keeping statistics at all. I wouldn't care if we got to the end of the year and said, how many people we baptized this year and we didn't know. How many people joined the church? I haven't got a clue. It wouldn't bother me a bit. It might bother some, but that's okay. I'm not in charge. We pray that we will never, never use this pulpit for less than honorable purposes. So I'm not standing here and saying, you've got to join the church. That's not it. We believe from the depths of our hearts that formal membership is not a bad idea, that it's good and right. And we believe that because of what the Bible says about the church, because of what the Bible says about the church, that it's a good thing to join one. I believe it's what God wants His children to do. Like baptism, it's not just an unnecessary addition to my Christian life. But if, after hearing what I'm about to say, you're not a member and you remain unconvinced, we still love you. We're glad you're here. I would pray that you will change your mind. But you can not change your mind and still be here, and we're glad for it. But I'd ask you to pay attention and at least put it in the hopper and mix it up and see if it makes sense to you. Finally, by way of introduction, there's no way in the world that I can say everything that needs to be said in one message. And you may, at the end of this message, say, well, you should have said that. You may be right, and we can talk about it. You might even say, you shouldn't have said that, and you might be right too. And we can talk about it, but there's no way we're going to cover everything. But let's get into this. The scriptures indicate there are two expressions of the church. There's what we call the universal church or the invisible church. The universal church is just everybody in the world and all who have already died and gone to heaven, who is part of, that's the universal church, everybody. No matter what denomination, what your view on baptism is, what those who are trusting Christ, who trusted Christ, they are part of the universal church. They're not members of this church because they live in the Ukraine. They're part of the universal church. They're not members of this church because they died and they've gone to heaven, but they are still part of Christ's church. The old covenant believers, the new covenant believers, the ones who are alive, the ones who are dead, that's the universal church of Christ. And then there's the local church or the visible church. Baptized believers in a particular area who voluntarily fellowship together and gather together as the people of God in that area. Faith Baptist Church is a local church. It is a visible expression of the universal church in this area. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the local church. The local church is the only expression of the universal church, the only visible expression. There are lots of parachurch organizations. We support Kerr Street Mission. They'll sign out there about giving to Kerr Street Mission when we come in this morning. They're doing a good work. We support them. We like what they're doing. We're glad they're doing it. But they are not the church. This is a church, and it has certain parts. We worship. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We baptize. All of those things are necessary elements for a local church. And the local church is the only expression, biblically, of the universal church of Jesus Christ. Being a member of a church is about demonstrating that a person is a member of the universal church. Now, you will look in vain for a text of Scripture that commands you to formally join a church. I don't know if this is a good example or not, but I'm going to give it. You will also look in vain for a verse that says, replace wine with grape juice. Just won't find it. We don't mind doing that. I get myself in trouble, but we do things that aren't commanded because we look at the Scripture and we say, this is legitimate, this is okay, this is right to do it this way. But I believe as we look at what the New Testament says about the church, that the inevitable conclusion is, it's not wrong to put my name as a formal, in a formal way and become a member of that church. So it's true, there's no indication in the scriptures that a local church have a formal list of its members in a book in the church office somewhere. But I find it fascinating, and I don't think this is God's point in telling us this to be to join a church, but nevertheless, it's an interesting thing that we are told that God has a book with names on it, and they are the names of the people who are members of the universal church. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life, Revelation 3, 5. Revelation 13, 18, all who dwell on earth will worship the beast, everyone whose name was not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Revelation 17, 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction, and the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, 15. But nothing unclean will ever enter the holy city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is that a physical book? I doubt it. God is telling us that he keeps a record of who belongs to him, and all who belong to him are members of his church. But it's interesting how he phrases it, and put your name in a book. That's why one of the reasons I don't mind having my name in a book on the members list of this church. God has a book, and my name is on it. And the local church is to be a demonstration of what the universal church is meant to be. So God's got a book. I don't think it's wrong to have a book. But I want to look at these texts about the importance of the local church. My notes all of a sudden turned upside down. Number one, the importance of the local church in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we read this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Guard your heart so that you do not forsake the truth, is what that verse says. How are you going to do that? How are you going to see to it that you do not have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God? What are you doing? We could be like the little engine that could. You know that old story. Can't get up the hill. And then he starts convincing himself as he's chugging up the hill, the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And he gets to the top, and as he's going down the other side, he's, I thought I could, I thought I could, I thought I could. You can try that and you will fail. Because that's not what the Bible says about how to stop yourself from having a sinful, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Do you know what it says? It says the next verse. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. We are taking the proper care not to fall away from God and fall into sin when we exhort one another every day. That's the church. A local church is a group of people who know what it's like to fight against sin and know what it's like to lose sometimes. And when they see someone else struggling, they run to encourage him. And we just don't, when somebody falls, we don't just gossip about it. We don't shake our head and say, poor old so-and-so, we thought he was so sound in the faith, isn't it too bad for him? Not at all. We exhort one another every day because we know they're like us and you're like me. And I do say things and say things and are tempted with things that are ungodly and will pull me away from Christ. And what I need is a work of God in me. And God says, yes, I'm going to work in you. And you know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to send you him. Oh, there's somebody else suffering, and you are to go to him, her, them. And then the next verse says, for we have come to share in Christ. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our confidence firm to the end. Can we just add, because I think it's what he's getting at, this word to that verse, which is in this same text. We have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence together, firm to the end. This is what the church is. It is a group of blood-bought sinners who run to the side of those who are about to fall, or even those who have already fallen, and we plead with them, and we pray for them, and we pray with them. And if they are going to be lost, we will have our conscience clear and know that we did all we could to keep them. That's the church. A group of people who come alongside a wayward sinner, pleading with him not to harden his heart like some did in the past. That's what the church is. Why would you not want to join that? Hebrews 12:12-13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Picture of a runner. I've given this illustration to you before. And you all remember it, right? Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. This isn't talking about some runner. Just find, you know, you run these marathons and they say they get through the wall. But when you watch a runner and his hands start to go down and you know, his knees start to wobble, he's not going to make it. And this isn't just saying, come on, buck up. Do better. It's a quote from Isaiah 35 where Isaiah said, say to those. It's talking about people going to other people and lifting up their drooping hands and strengthening their weak knees. Almost like and Caleb holding up Moses' arms when Israel's gone to battle and he can't do it anymore. So they need the help to do it. Because later on in that text, in Hebrews 12, verse 15, listen to the wording, listen to it. See to it, you see to it, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Lift the drooping hands. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. They're here, you know. They are here. They might be in this room right now. Christians barely hanging on, tempted to chuck it all in, wondering if any of it's true, hoping that this Sunday they'll hear something that'll help, or that they will feel that God really is real and he is really with them. See to it, dear ones, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. This is what we are asking you to join, a group of people committed to seeing to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's what the church is. And we look up and we say, Lord Jesus, this is what you made and this is why you made it. And by your power and by your grace, enable us to want to do it and to be able to do it and to be willing to do it and to see some fruit having once we have done it. Philippians 1:27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. How are you going to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? Pay attention now, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's the church, and that's what we want you to join. Why would you not join something that can be said to have that true of it? And the last phrase he says after that, he says, not frightened in anything by those who oppose you. Galatians 6:1, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. And we can look around like I did with my father and say, oh, there's a bad example of a Christian church. There's a bad example of the love of Christ not being exalted. Or you can look up and see and have God show you that it's here. It is here. There are people doing that, and they need help, and we need to be together in this so that we can help one another not have sinful, unbelieving hearts that turn away from the living God. Number two. That's only number one. Number two. Our gifts from God to us are for use in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12. To each person in the church is given the manifestation of the Spirit, a gift. Why? For the common good. For the common good. For the good of the people in the church. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 18, this is 1 Corinthians 12. As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored. We all want to know what our gifts are. And by all means, find out. But dear ones, know this. The purpose of them, the purpose of them is to make this body, this local church, operate the way that God designed it to operate. That's why you have whatever gift it is that you have for the common good. You've got gifts as a child of God. Join us. Can they be used elsewhere? Of course. But they must be used here for the good of the whole family. Paul closes off chapter 12 by saying, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, then second prophets, and then workers, then tongue speakers and miracles. And we fight and argue about what gifts are there, but we're missing one of the major points here. In the church for the common good. Let's get into the text and see what gifts are still around and what gifts might not be and what we're supposed to do with them and how they're supposed to be used. But they must be used for the common good so that this church is a church of people gifted by God for the blessing of the other people in the church of God. 1 Corinthians 12 is not talking about the universal church. Talking about a local assembly of God's people. Number three, the Lord's Supper cannot be practiced biblically outside of the local church. This must be done by the community of the faithful. The Lord's Supper is immensely important to the life of the church and the individual believers who make up the local church. It is one of the chief marks of a true church of Christ. And where the Lord's Supper is not observed, it's not a biblical New Testament church. And Jesus has given this ordinance, this sacrament to us for the strengthening of individual believers and the good of the church. And we need this if we're going to grow in the faith and remain close to Christ and be filled with His Spirit and to truly love one another. It is communion. With God, with one another, and you cannot pour yourself some juice and take out a chunk of bread at home all by yourself or even with your family members and call that communion, because it is not. Communion is the gathering of the church celebrating. So what do we do with shut-ins? How do shut-ins celebrate the Lord's Supper? What are we going to do with them? Just tell them they can't do that anymore. No, that's not it. What do? We'll have the church go to them. Call us. You're watching from home now. Talk to my TV viewers. You're watching this service now, and you have every intention when we have communion to do it in your living room or your bedroom, wherever it is you're watching, and do it with us. But I'm telling you, you can do it better than that. You get on the phone and you call Pastor Josh or me or Robert or Paul or Isaac and you say, can the church come to my house? Well, we're not all going to get there. But suppose we had church this morning and only five people showed up. and I preached, and can we still have communion with only five people? Of course. We got the leadership of the church, we got the elders here, we got the elements here, we worshiped God. That's a church. So you can't get out, and you can't be here this morning. Give us a call. Take one or two elders, two or three members, go to your house, have communion. And we would say, Faith Baptist Church celebrated the Lord's Supper on Tuesday at so-and-so's house. What a glory this is. But we need this, and we can't do it alone, and God uses it for our good, so let's do it. And why would you not join us? To be able to celebrate this with as a member of the church, and be able to identify and say, I am glad. And I announce to the world that I have covenanted with these other believers to gather around the table of Christ and just rejoice at what he has done. The fourth one would be the giving of the gospel as a church thing. Now, we all know we're supposed to be individual witnesses. Yes. But the Great Commission is given to the church. 11 apostles. The foundation of the church, Ephesians 2 calls them. We have a commission to give the gospel. It's the greatest message there's ever been. Jesus Christ came into the world, lived a sinless life, died for sinners, rose from the dead. And all who come to him will be forgiven and have the sinless, perfect righteousness of Christ counted as theirs. And he will come back from heaven and gather up, and you shall live forever with Christ in sinlessness and glorious fellowship. Because you got the gospel, and our mission as a group of people is to give that. Why would you not want to join in with us as we do that? Now, I've got just 5 minutes left, and so I want to go quickly through. I said, that's what the New Testament, just four things the New Testament says about the church. But I just want to very quickly, just sort of water ski through three more texts about what God says about the church. Well, God said those other things, but that's why it's important to us. We keep one another from falling. We celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We use our gifts here, and we give the gospel as a church. And those, all those things say, man, alive, given what the purpose of the church is, how can I not gladly add my name to it? But I want to say these things have, when God speaks of the church, the words that he uses, listen to this. Paul saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is a support and upholding of the truth of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the definition of this church. Paul was talking to Timothy as the pastor of the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church, the pillar and ground. The other versions say, I like ground better than buttress. Pillar and ground of truth. This local church supports the truth, holds up the truth. Why would you not want to be identified with a group that has that as its job description? Ephesians chapter 5. 25 to 28, that's about marriage, isn't it? Well, yeah, maybe. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church, that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus loved the church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus gave himself up for the church. Jesus cleansed and is cleansing the church. Jesus is going to present to himself in as yet unseen splendor a church free from blemish, and the church will be sinlessly holy and without blemish. I want to join that. That's worth tagging onto. That's worth getting a, what do they call them? I was going to say zip line. It's not zip line. You know, those little fasteners. And just tie myself to the church. What a glorious thing. Jesus loves the church. Ephesians 3:7-10. I've preached to you this before. It's just a glorious text. Unlike the others, of course. To me, Paul says in Ephesians 3, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is Paul's job, preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The purpose of the church is to make known to invisible authorities in heaven and on earth. I preached on this before, and I said it was that means the bad guys, but we're going to say it means the good guys too. Angels and demons. That the purpose of the church is to declare to these spiritual beings the multifaceted, unattainable wisdom of God. That's our job. Any group that has that as its job description and is willing to have me join it, I'm joining it. Groucho Marx said he wouldn't join any group that would have him as a member. And I might be worse than him, but I'm hanging on to a Christ who makes me available, makes me worth joining a church. And I'm joining something whose mission is to show the devil what a loser he is. And to show angels who look over the precipice of heaven wondering what in the world has God done, and we show them the magnificent, multifaceted, manifold wisdom of God. What a thing the Church of Jesus Christ is. We can be like I was in 1977 and just focus on all the bad things that get done by churches, in churches, at churches. Or we can be like my mom and dad, who, though they had suffered much in their service of Christ, looked up and were just rejoicing that I thought God wanted me to preach. We can get lost in what God tells us of the church in the Scriptures and be stunned that we are allowed to fellowship together at all. We can develop a vertical vision that stands amazed at the love and the power of the grace of God, informing for His own great glory a vast multitude of followers who are His church. And we will join it and in great joy help those who are falling, use our gifts for its good, give the gospel out of it. Remember that we're the pillar and ground of the truth with a mission to show the devil what a loser he is. How can you not want to join something like that? God bless you.